Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the kingdom of God, which we're supposed to be seeking, striving, persevering, in search of. And we do that right after we repent or begin the process of repentance so that we may show the fruits of repentance. What is repentance? A changing of the mind. People think in a particular way and it draws them in a particular way. As you think, there shall so shall you go. And going towards the kingdom is about direction. What direction are you going into? I just heard people talking about the 4th of July and that ministers should have incorporate certain elements of the culture of our society, the founding of this particular country of the United States, which was actually not really on the 4th of July. There was a Declaration of Independence that was attributed to the 4th of July. But a nation is a people. And people are born from generation to generation. And what each generation does determines the nation of that. But the things like constitutions and stuff like that had nothing to do with the 4th of July. It didn't exist then. They simply talked about independence because of unwarranted usurpations by the government of Great Britain. And they were usurpations. They were seizing a use. They were seizing a right that the people in America, at least a portion of them, at least a third of the landed immigrants to America who had bought land. You know, we always hear about the stories of the people buying land in New York for so many beads and all these kinds of things. Well, what they do, you do is you buy someone else's claim to the land. And of course, Indians had claim to land. They had territories. They did not have a lot of meets and bounds for each individual family, but they had tribal territories and they fought over it and they killed each other over it and they murdered each other over it, and they eventually formed like the five nations or seven nations. Eventually it was called, as more nations joined in, to create some sort of unity between the Indian tribes so that they weren't constantly killing each other, devouring one another, actually even cannibalizing at sometimes one another, stealing the women and children from one tribe to enslave them in another tribe. All this was going on with the Indians, including Manifest Destiny, which we've talked about in other shows, because at least in the translated interpretation by Indians of their great unification documents, they believed in Manifest Destiny, that if others did not submit to this unification constitution that they had created, or someone had created many years before, you had the right to overwhelm that tribe and even suppress that tribe and take everything that it has and even annihilate it. And that's pretty much Manifest Destiny. So they had judged that was okay, and so I guess as you judge, so shall you be judged. And that's what happened. People have a tendency to want to think that, well, the Indians had it right. They were, you know, in commune with nature, and they were, you know, all this peaceful, you know, spiritual people, etc. And of course, there were Indians who were that way. Good, great men, powerful spiritually, knowing, peaceful, benevolent men who were Indians. And there were a bunch of others that were equaled the Europeans in selfishness and brutality and monstrous evil. Just like any nation, you have a variety of people in them. So you don't divide people up by labels, but you see people as they are, with their virtue and their vices. And this is an individual thing. It's not so much a collective thing. I mean, like today we talk about Muslims, and radical Muslims as opposed to regular Muslims. Well, most people are Muslims because their parents were Muslims, and their parents are Muslims because the Muslim religion and the people controlling it, often in many countries, have gone about murdering everybody who didn't become a Muslim, or at least persecuting them. It's part of their doctrines. And there were times when Christianity, or what was labeling itself as Christianity, was doing the same thing, you know, with the Crusades and Inquisitions. And this is the nature of people, to want to exercise authority over other people and make them comply with what they think is right. And of course, that is actually diametrically opposed to what Christ said. Christ said, you are not to be like the other nations, the other governments of those nations, who exercise authority one over the other. But you are to exercise love and compassion and forgiveness and free will contributions to provide for the needy of your society, the widows, the orphans, the needy of your society, and pure religion, unspotted by those worlds that use force to take care of one another. Can you have a court system that does not operate on the basis of force? Well, that would be impossible, right? No, it's not actually. It's not impossible at all. And because you have the choice of doing everything by force or doing everything by cooperation. You know, if you had a court system where your local community, that is also your local welfare system, where they're taking care of one another in pure religion, they're practicing pure religion, so that they, if there's a widow or an orphan or a needy amongst them, somebody, you know, we were just talking about another situation at Cap Gras. Cap Gras is this bizarre situation where a portion of your mental highway is damaged, often by methamphetamine drugs, either prescribed or street value drugs. It's damaged, and you suddenly believe that your loved ones are fakes. They're not the real loved ones. They've been either possessed by demons, or they have, you know, they're actually CIA implants, or they're witches and demons, or, NK Ultra, whatever it is, MK Ultra, mind control spies put in, and people think this about their wife, about their husband, about their father, their mother. This has happened time and time again now. And we just had another case where somebody was a little over-medicated with methamphetamine-type drugs. There's different compounds. And they woke up not wrecking. Of course, now the hospital just said, oh, they're hallucinating. No, you damaged their brain with your drugs. And now they're not only ill, but they're under great stress, and you've done all this terrible stuff, and you just pass it off. Well, this happens, you know. Blah, blah, blah. But anyway, well, it's happened again. But there's actually been cases where people just like run a fever, and they have this happen to them, this damage to this inner part of their doula alam glata. The signal that's supposed to go to the brain that tells you that not only do you recognize the facial features of this person, but it makes this complete connection, which secretes a little bit of valuable hormones into the mind and makes you feel that this is who it looks like. And when that doesn't happen, that secretion doesn't take place, your brain says something's wrong. Looks like them, but it's not them. And so your brain reaches into its paranoid box of answers and comes up with, this must be, you know, somebody else, you know, imposters. And you actually have to put guards on your family members so they don't try to escape this prison hospital. Somehow they've been taken capture and this is everything is fake. And that's real. It happens. It can happen with people who take drugs on the street. It can happen to people who take drugs in hospitals. Because the mind is a fragile thing. Well, you know, I was just reading in Ephesians where it talks about being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Because the doctrines can suddenly take over your thinking. And this is what happened with Eve. Eve was given the tree of knowledge and the tree of life. The tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Both trees are in the garden. They're still in the garden. They're in your garden. You have the tree of knowledge. You can study and figure things out for yourself, or you can admit you cannot figure things out for yourself. Take your hand out of the tree of knowledge, set down the fruit of the tree of knowledge, and decide for yourself in conjunction with the tree of life, because you're deciding for yourself in the fact that you're accepting the answer of the tree of life, as to what is your course of action, what you should be doing. Because you don't know. You know you can't figure it out by the tree of knowledge. So you look to this other place, this spiritual place, where there we call the tree of life. This Holy Spirit who's going to be your comforter, your guide, and show you the way. I was just talking to somebody yesterday, told them stories about, you know, my own life, how I found my wife. I gave up dating. I gave up looking. I said I cannot figure out who is who. You know, girls put on a face. They put on a look. They put on a personality. And they do this because they're taught to do this. And so you don't know who's who, and you don't know who's who going to be, you know, in 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. So how do you know who to marry? I couldn't figure it out. I admitted I couldn't figure it out. I said, you have to show me. He showed me. Took me right there. And I knew. And I knew, you know, without it even ever even seeing. A big long story, but I mean, I'll tell you at the campfire. Anyway, been lost in the woods. Been navigating at night in the dark out at sea. And had to travel through shoals. And you listen to a spiritual inner compass. Just the other day, just yesterday, I was helping wire up. A guy was moving his dryer back to where it used to be, and I was wiring in the plug socket for him and helping him with it anyway. And he's there talking to me, and I wired something wrong. I put one wire where I should have put the other wire. It wasn't going to cause the end of the world, but it wasn't going to work right. And actually could have caused a short. But anyway, point was, is I had it all buttoned up. And he was going down the hallway to turn it on. I thought we were all done. And all of a sudden, I get this message flashing on the white wire. It's not right. Something's telling me that. And I thought back and played back what I'd done. And then I called out to him. I said, don't turn that on. Don't turn that on. There's something wrong. And I opened it up. And sure enough, I had put the wire in the wrong place. And it was because of the distractions. And he was, you know, there were all kinds of stuff going on in the room and people walking through. And for some reason, I did it wrong. But something told me I did it wrong and made me aware of that. And I admitted I was wrong. And I told him right away. I knew I had to do this. Something compelled me and awakened me to this. And I changed. And I said something wrong. You know, what's it like to realize you're wrong? You know, I mean, let's put the question a little bit different. What's it like to be wrong? Okay, do you know? Do you know what the answer to that is? I'll let you ponder that. What's it feel like to be wrong? You know, just the other day, I was also reminded of a particular Latin phrase, cogito, ergo sum. Cogito has to do with, you know, cognition, you know, your brain, what do you think? Ergo, I assume. What am I saying? I think, therefore I am. Ergo sum. I think, cognito. Ergo sum. Now, I used to think that Thomas Aquinas said that, but it was actually René Descartes who said that. And when I discovered that he said that, I thought, well, I was pretty sure Thomas Aquinas had said that. But Descartes, he was like 1600s, early 1600s. Born, I think, in 1596 or something. But Thomas Aquinas, he was born in 1225. So he was, you know, he lived much earlier. So maybe Descartes heard it from Thomas, but Thomas didn't hear it from Descartes. So I was wrong in my impression, in my memory of that. But I do know that Augustine said, long before, he said, I err, therefore I am. He didn't say, I think, therefore I am. He said, I err, therefore I am. So he'd come to the same similar conclusion, but it was Augustine. But, so what does it feel like to be wrong? Do you know the answer to that question? What does being wrong feel like? The truth is, being wrong feels like being right. Did you know that? Because most people that are wrong, they think they're right. They feel right. When you're wrong, but discover you are wrong, that is the beginning of being right. You have to discover that you're wrong. That you don't know, that you did what you thought you knew, it just ain't so. And that feels bad. So it's not being wrong that feels bad. It is beginning to become right that feels bad. At least it feels humiliating anyway. And so it's not being wrong that feels bad, because most people that are wrong actually feel very good about it. They're absolutely sure they're right. And they have that mentality that they're right. And if you come up and try to show them that they're wrong, they will feel attacked. You're trying to make me feel bad. Not because you're trying to point out they're wrong, but you're trying to point out where they could be right. Because the first part of becoming right is being willing to admit that you're wrong. Because most people that are wrong won't admit it. They will defend to the death their right to be wrong. This, of course, is why the truth hurts. Denying the truth can feel very good, certainly very self-righteously good. But it's not. It's not being good. It's the reverse of being good. But anyway, so feeling wrong doesn't hurt at all. It's discovering that you're wrong and beginning to see what's right. Because you have to see what's right to compare with what's wrong so that you know that you're wrong. You have to realize this is not the answer. And that is the beginning of finding out what the answer is. So when we talk to you about the kingdom of God and you think you know maybe about the kingdom of God, you need to be have a different mentality, the not defending what you already know, you know, and plunging ahead, damn the torpedoes, and full speed ahead, right or wrong, attitude, which somebody recently said was motivated reasoning. Well, motivated reasoning, there's nothing wrong with motivated reasoning. The question is, what's motivating you? Is it the desire to appear right, a pecking order, I'm right and you're wrong? Or is your desire, are you motivated by the desire to know the truth, the whole truth? And then we have little phrases instead of, you know, right or wrong. We have this, let the chips fall where they may. I want to know the whole truth and provide for it. So you have these two different mindsets that you can have. But the difference isn't in motivated reasoning, because both have motivated reasoning, but one is motivated by the desire to know the truth and what is right, and the other one is motivated by the desire to appear to be what's right. It's a selfish motive. So that intent defines not only where you're at, but where you're going. And this is why repentance is so important. You need to understand that where you have gone is wrong, so that you can turn around and head the right way. So, you know, recently we've reviewed on the ministry group some documents that were presented to us, and we were looking at those documents. And questioning the logic of them. They, of course, you know, it's someone who supposedly had read the Free Church Report. It does look like they gleaned some stuff from that. But they're going off in another plan, another view. They're taking another approach to church government. You know, because the church is defined as one form of government. So what form of government is it? And of course, Christ came preaching the kingdom of God at hand. And the kingdom of God is a government, but it's just not like the governments of the Gentiles. And he goes on to explain this. They're not like that. We're not to be like that. And what is it that the governments of the world do that we're not to be like? They're not to exercise authority. They're not to force the contributions of the people. But they are to operate by the perfect law of liberty through faith, hope, and charity. We're to keep the commandment. We're not to covet our neighbor's goods through the agency of government. We're to become benefactors who don't exercise authority. And that's what Jesus Christ appointed the church to do. Because that's preaching Christ. Because Christ came to serve. He didn't come to take. He did come to take the kingdom away from those who said they had it, and give it to those who said, who didn't have it, didn't say they didn't have it, but they didn't have it, but would bear fruit. And what fruit? What kind of fruit? Fruit worthy of repentance, the fruit of righteousness, because they're not only repenting, but they're seeking righteousness. Most churches today are not doing that. Most churches are not preaching true repentance. They don't even know what they need to repent of, but we'll talk about that when we come back to the keys of the kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. And we're looking at this approach to church government. And we actually have about 9 hours on this subject before, but I hadn't read so much of it in detail. I was just looking at it. And it's another one of these painful documents that somebody creates. Now, we already show how the early church operated, which actually is what early Israel was doing. What was binding early Israel together as a society? Their altars. And what were their altars? Piles of stone that you burned up sheep on? Have you ever sat and watched somebody burn up a sheep? Especially if they put it on the altar whole. You better stand back. That's the first thing. Important safety tip. It does not create a sweet savor to burn up this sheep. And of course, you're living in fairyland if you think that all that stuff in the Old Testament is about piling up stones and setting sheep on fire. It's not. One of the most popular groups in Israel, far more popular than the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which we ascribe the name Essene to. They actually went by numerous names. There's over 60 different identities to what they call the Essenes. And if you actually look at some of the doctrine that has come down through the Essenes, it fits right into the gospel. There's good reason to believe that the person carrying the water vase that was approached and said that my master needs, you know, room for the Passover, and he provided this upper room, was an Essene. Essene houses were all over the place in all the communities. People would go to the Essenes. They used oils, anointing oils, for medical reasons. They were extremely knowledgeable. They didn't have the oppressive approach to women that you see in a lot of the other cultures of that area and time, and of this, of that area and this time. They were absolutely adamant about telling the truth, not taking oaths, which Jesus was against the taking of oaths. So you see these, and some of the same phrases that we see Christ come up with are identical phrases that we find in their literature. And these people are called the Essenes by us today. But they believed that this whole animal sacrifice that was going on in the temple, where they piled up stones and set animals on fire, was a fiction and a fraud. They would have no part of it. They had the Passover feast, but they didn't have animal sacrifice where you burn up animals. They actually understood that those explanations in the Old Torah, which they used and read and understood Hebrew, was a system of self-government that operated by the perfect law of liberty and bound the people together by faith, hope, and charity through charitable altars, where you gave a portion of what you had to ministers who redistributed it in pure religion to take care of the true needy of society in a way that strengthened them. Nimrod had an idea that, well, everybody sign up, everybody pays into my ministers according to what we say is right through our courts, and then we redistribute the wealth and take care of the needy of society. And a lot of people join Nimrod in that endeavor. A lot of people join Cain in the similar thing. A lot of people joined Herod in the similar way, because Herod had this scheme of social welfare. But such welfare, as David said, and as Paul quotes in the New Testament, such welfare is a snare. Because the greatest destroyers of liberty are the givers of gifts, gratuities, and benefits. That is why you are snared. That is why you are in bondage. That is why you are entangled again in the elements of the world. It's not because of the Illuminati. It's not because of the Jews or the Zionists or the Rothschilds or MK Ultra or lizard people from outer space, whatever you come up with. That's not why you're in bondage. That is not why your nations are in debt, and why every citizen of nations throughout the world are surety for that debt and have to work without pay, which is tribute. That work you do without receiving payment for it, that payment goes to the gods of the world, the governments of the world. It goes there because of your covetousness and because of your sloth. That's what the Bible says, that's how it will come about. Your covetousness will make merchandise of you, make you a surety for debt, and curse your children with that debt. From generation to generation, you will be a part of the kingdom of Babylon, with no escape whatsoever. The church can't save you. Only thing can save you is the Holy Spirit of Christ. And that only comes if you repent and seek the kingdom of God, forgive in hopes that you are forgiven, and then by the grace of God, you will receive salvation in this world and the next. Because you will be drawn by your sacrifice, your willingness to sacrifice, not as a payment for a price, because Christ paid the price, but your willingness to put on the character of Christ who came to serve and sacrifice is what will mysteriously, and this is where we're going to take this, we're just using this document as some sort of a springboard. It will mysteriously bring you into the coverture of the kingdom of God, which is a realm that is in existence parallel to the realm in which you now see when you look out with your physical eyes. There's other realms besides what we call the kingdom of heaven. There's the kingdom of hell. And that's a parallel realm that's out there, and it beckons to you as well. It seduces you into its jurisdiction, into its coverture, and it will make you rich, maybe. It will give you, you know, everything you think your heart desires. And the gods of that realm will grant your prayers, but they will be like punishments. But the God of heaven is a giver of life, the creator of life. So you have a choice, and this is your only choice. Which direction are you going? Towards the kingdom of heaven and the righteousness of God the Father and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, which are one? Or are you going to be drawn towards the ways of the world of Satan, the adversary of Christ, and his ways? And we know that Christ came to serve and not be served. We know that Christ was willing to take the kingdom away from those who said they had it and give it to those who would bear fruit. But he was not going to exercise, he was not going to force you kicking and screaming into the kingdom of God. He was going to operate like the Old Testament in charity. Although it doesn't use the word charity, it uses the word free will offering. The entire government of Israel was supported by free will offerings. There were no kings. Every man was king in his own house, but he gathered together in free assembly with others, seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And this is what we offer you with the network. You can go to the network at preparingyou.com and His Holy Church and try to find other people to start to gather with. Are you looking just for saints? Don't look just for saints, because if you find a congregation that is filled with saints, why would they let you in? Just find somebody to start practicing the ways of Christ and start practicing charity instead of force. Exercising forgiveness instead of self-righteousness. Try that for a change. That's repentance. And then you will move in another direction, in another way. So anyway, when I looked at this document, and we looked at it before, but I mean, it was just too painful to go through the whole thing, so I stopped. But I did do some shows on it, using it as a springboard. But anyway, now the people are still bringing it up. And there's evidently another document that's in more detail, and it's even worse than this one. I mean, right away, at every turn I see, well, this is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is wrong. And so you what do? Rewrite the Free Church Report so that you can see where it's going wrong? Well, I tried to get some of the ministers to look at it and see if they could find out what is the crux of this. Finally, last night I wrote and kind of hit some of the nail on the head. I hinted around with a few other stories so that they begin to see things in a spiritual light. And some of them are seeing it, beginning to see it. Didn't really take the time to look it over. But why are the people who are bringing this document to me not seeing the error of it? I mean, what is it offering that isn't already in the Free Church Report? What is missing? Do we need another report? Do we need another document? Or we just need people to actually repent and start seeking the kingdom of God? Because the guy who wrote this went to one of our festivals and got to meet people, but he did not come into our congregation because he wants to use the church to do something else that the church was not designed to do. And what he's actually doing is creating the Church of Cain. And he doesn't even see it. And unfortunately, other people reading this document don't see it either. Because, why? Because it feels just like being right, being wrong. It doesn't, being wrong doesn't feel bad. It feels good. It feels like being right. It's being willing to see that you're wrong that hurts. Because when you start to see that you're wrong, you have to shift. You have to change directions. And people don't want to do that. I am where I am today because I was willing to see that I am wrong. A lot of time. I didn't just think, therefore I am. I erred, therefore I am. But I want to be one with the I am of God, the creator, of giver of life. I don't want to be one with the taker of life, Satan, the controller of life. So look around and say, who wants to control you? And who loves you? Who loves you, baby? What's that, Kojak? Who loves you? The world will exercise authority and take away from your neighbor and give you gifts, but he's not doing it out of love. The world's doing it out of greed. And you go along with it. See, once you go in that direction, in that snare direction where you covet your neighbor's goods, then suddenly you can't see it's wrong anymore. You're what you could see before you cannot see now. You are blinded. Your sight is taken away. And so you're going to say, okay, free education. I want free education. I want a free fire department. I want a free police department to keep me safe so I can call 911 and it will come and protect me. I don't want to own a gun. You know, I mean, why would I want to own a gun? I just call the police. They got guns and they'll come and risk their life to protect me. I don't want to risk my life to protect me. You won't even risk your life to protect you, much less protect your neighbor. You're so far from the kingdom, you don't even know how iniquitous that is. That you want other people to risk their life for you, but you will not risk your life for others. What a pig you've become. You see? So, when I go down and I read his perspective, he has this perspective. A gold coin in the hand of a thief is still a gold coin. Now, what does that mean? He's quoting something here. He actually has a reference. Dan Henry. He's quoting Dan Henry. He said that. I don't even know who Dan Henry is. I must be uneducated. But anyway, and I make this point over and over again. We already made it earlier. We said it in a little bit different way. But I'll say it again to see if it can kind of sink in. There is no stolen coin. There is covetous and slothful practices by ourselves and our parents, which have made us merchandise and cursed our children and us. People don't seem to get it. They want to say, it's not my fault. Somebody else did this. You know, again, back to the Rothschilds, the Illuminati, I mean, whoever. Some conspirator. you know, the Federal Reserve Bank, all this. It's their fault. They did this to us. You know, you're just as whiny as Adam. You haven't changed. You haven't repented. I mean, Adam gets caught. He's eaten of the tree of knowledge. He's using this tree of knowledge as his source, trying to decide what is good and evil as if he is God incarnate. And when he's called out about this, he's hiding. He knows he's done wrong, but he's hiding from it. He doesn't want to see he's wrong. Because to admit that he's wrong hurts. He doesn't want to see it. And so when he's called out on this, he says, it's not my fault. The woman you gave me this fruit to eat. He blames it on God and the woman. And that's what you do when you say, somebody stole this, my rights from me. You don't say, oh my gosh, I have coveted my neighbor's goods. Oh my gosh, I've been slothful in the practices of charity, the practice of forgiveness, the practice of serving one another. You know, the things Jesus came to do. I've been slothful in that way. You don't go there. You don't start being charitable. You don't start gathering together and taking the time that it takes to keep track of, you know, other people and to see if they're okay and to check on them. You don't start being diligent in that. You blame it on somebody else stole my rights. What a hypocrite. And then you come in quoting all kinds of nice, truthful statements, like a snake slithering through the grass. Listen to me. Listen to me. I will tell you the truth and lay some in the truth, a lie here and a lie there, until I get you mesmerized by my truth. You know, like Mowgli and Kaa. You know, where he mesmerizes, or maybe it was the other serpent that was in the treasure house, would hypnotize you and then bite you with his 6-inch-long fangs. But if you repent and seek the kingdom of God, his poison will not harm you. These snakes will not, they will not seduce you. You will read this and say, oh my gosh, this guy is so far off, it's ridiculous. And you will just see it. Why don't you see it? You need prayer. You need fasting. Prayer is for others. You need admission. You don't know. Why am I so gullible? Why am I so easily deceived? Because if you don't deal with that, even if I were to free you with some sort of magic wand, you'd go right back into bondage. And that's exactly what this guy is taking you to. Back into bondage. And you finally get to it. You know, this is his document. But the fact is people aren't seeing what's missing. And they're not asking the right questions. He will give you answers offline, so to speak, so that you don't really see what he's doing. You know, just like Satan. When Eve said, well, we were told we would surely die. Oh, you will not die. You will be like God. You will become an ecclesia court, and you will be able to throw off your bondage. Just give me the power to judge you and make this statement of jurisdiction, which is eventually we get down to in his document. But you're so mesmerized by his back and forth and this little piece of truth, he throws out the sweet sounding savor of his plan. But his plan includes the fact that you have to subjugate yourself to his court system. Crazy. Where he can fine you. Take money away from you. Because you didn't do as he wanted. You know, like in copyrights. And we'll talk about this. If you don't the way the copyright law works, that if you write a book and you don't copyright it, somebody else can come along and take a copy of that book and go out and print it and sell it and copyright it. And then you can't print your own book anymore because you didn't copyright it. So he copyrighted it. Now you can't even print up your own book without asking him permission. So you have to copyright it. But now, are you going to copyright it so that you can, if somebody... We've had people take an entire chapter of the book, Thy Kingdom Comes, and put it in their own book, and publish it, and sell it in Target and other in Amazon. And they not only took the entire chapter, they took my typos. They copied and pasted the entire chapter. He says, well, I got stuff from a lot of different places. I didn't know where I got everything from. What are you talking about? That was an entire chapter. It wasn't like a sentence or a paragraph. I mean, footnotes, everything was in his book. It was about radical Muslims. It was a clash of something. I forgot the name of the book, but anyway. Took an entire chapter on the Essenes, by the way, and put it in his book and sold it as if it was his own writing. And our books are copyrighted. Now, we take him to court. No, we made him sign a document that said that he took this. And, you know, personally, I think the guy actually worked for the CIA when he was traveling around the Middle East. Just looking at his career. His name was like Jonathan or something like that, a last name. But anyway, I've got that all documented somewhere. But this guy copyrights his stuff, and if you make copies of it, you owe him 12 silver dollars. And you are agreeing to pay it, supposedly. You can't make contracts up like that, but that's what he's saying. And that's the way he's... So he's going to take your money if you make a copy. We will not be making copies and distributing his stuff. Although we were, you know, I do have all these comments about it. I can quote from it, but I'll have to take these quotes out and show where it is and where we're making reference to it on these shows. So that, and why is that? So that you will begin to see where the kingdom really is. You know, and I write, this is why he needs more explanation, because he does not hear the basics and does not want to repent. He wants to blame others. Until one forgives and gives, there is no jubilee for them. Until you do that, you should be under tribute, because a slothful should be under tribute. So what is the solution? Where are we going to go? How are we going to get there? Well, we'll talk about that next on Keys of the Kingdom.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.